started this morning. We are closing out 1 John, the little epistle of 1 John. The last verse is little children. So we went back and looked through the seven different usages of little children, because he's addressing us because he loves us as little children, first of all, and also because we got some growing up to do. So, little children, guard yourselves, he said. And so the guarding is something that we're supposed to see as valuable, see as important, see as useful within our life, and something that is very needed. And he says, yourselves, guard yourselves from idols. So that means that we play a role in this. He is our primary guard and chief guard, but in the body of Christ, we're supposed to pay attention to what is idolatrous and what is not, and stay away from it. So we identify them and we flee from them. Guard yourselves from idols. And we've looked at idols and idolatry and found that that they often have their own temple, they have their place of worship, they have their own objects, and the objects can change from everything from people to places to things to events. There's all different forms of idolatry. It's really anything that's been put between us and God is an idol, because stated very clearly under the Mosaic Law and under the Ten Commandments is, don't have any other gods besides me. He says, I'm the only one in your life deserving of this role and of this position. And we've also seen that idolatry has its own priesthood. And that's where we left off. Idolatry develops its own system of worship, because as a priest, what do priests do? They worship. So idolatry has its own system, and as we know, they are counterfeits, and they run against what God has said for us to do. Now, before we begin, let's take a few moments for prayer to be sure we are ready to look into God's Word. We know that intimacy with God starts with contact, faith in Jesus Christ, that He died for our sins, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Then confession, if we need to confess our sins, and we confess our sins in front of Him. Notice it's what believers do. It's not what we do to become saved. If we had to give a list of all the sins we did to get saved, we probably wouldn't remember any of them. But that's not the way it is. That's the cart before the horse. We just realize we're a sinner, and then that He is the one that redeemed us from those sins. We place our trust in Him, but as Christians, we still sin. We still make mistakes, and He said, confess them when you do. Then there's the communication end of it. And we are in the communication end of studying God's Word and seeing what He has got to say. It's God's main revelation to us. But the communication goes back through our prayer, through our obedience, through our worship. That's how the communication is designed to occur. And then there's a connection. That's where intimacy becomes, where we become a friend of God like Abraham, where we become a man after God's own heart like David. That's where the real intimacy and closeness can grow. And then there's the consummate, there's the complete, there's the end result. One of these days, we're going to be able to sit down and dine with Him, have amazing fellowship, intimacy forever, ever more. And that's one day coming for all of us in one way or another. So, let's take some time to exercise number two in the C's, confession if we need to, so we can get ready to listen to what God has to say to us through His Word. So let us pray. Father, again, we're blessed and privileged. We come together in a free country, and we realize many of our brothers and sisters around the world, they're not free to meet together and worship You as we are. And yet, Father, sadly, more people will stay home this Sunday morning than will come and assemble with other members of Your family, and that's sad to see. And Father, we do come to You as those who have assembled in fulfillment of what You've told us to do. And we ask that You would speak to us clearly through Your Word, through the Holy Spirit, that You would encourage us, challenge us, convict us where we need it. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are at the seventh point of our study of idolatry, and idolatry develops its own system of worship. Now, worship involves sacrifice, it involves praise, and we start thinking about worship. To worship something requires really a surrender of our will. It requires a humbling on our part towards a particular object. And that surrender or submission follows with adoration. That's part of what worship is. And to worship God, we adapt. We make the changes that are needed to do that which is pleasing in His sight. Now, if you took that and changed the objects into idolatry, you have basically the same thing. People come, they offer sacrifices before their God. They come with adoration. Most of them in idolatrous practices come with a request, and all they want to do is get something from their little God. But our God said, I've already given you everything you need for life and godliness. So, I mean, what are we doing? We oftentimes come with a grocery list of, we want you to fix all this stuff, and we forget to thank Him about what He's already done, that He has redeemed us, that He has bought us out of the slave market of sin, that He has delivered us from the gates of hell, that He has done those things when we placed our faith in Him. So, idolatry develops its own system of worship. It's a worship of things. It's a worship of people. This idolatrous system often draws attention to self instead of attention to the object of worship. It will heap praise on the object of worship, but it is so people can be seen. And it's not saying Christians can't do that. Christians can offer long prayers in the marketplaces so that they would be seen by men. They can wear fancy clothes so they will be noticed by men. We can do all the same things that the Pharisees did. In fact, the church has gotten quite good at it through the centuries. But real worship to the living God comes with a submission, a surrender, an adoration, a praise, a seeking of what do you want from me? And you've already provided everything that I need for life and godliness. So how do you want me to respond, God? That's what real worship is to say, you're worthy of following. You're worthy of giving my life to you. You're worthy of me dying to self and living for you. You're worthy of all those things. Those are all elements of worship. Now, the first thing we find out about this idolatrous worship, though, is it comes from an arrogant attitude. If you're worshiping the wrong God, it's arrogance, first of all. It is. You're saying, and I know better than the one who has revealed himself from heaven so that men are without excuse. That's Romans, the first chapter. It comes from an arrogant attitude that says, I'm going to worship this thing. I know this thing can't see, it can't talk, it can't do anything, doesn't have any of the senses. It's just an object. That's what the little wooden idols, gold idols, brass idols are all about. But then we actually start worshiping people who do have senses that they can respond with. But we think, gosh, they're the greatest people that ever walked the planet, and we start worshiping them. That's idolatrous, too, when they get in front of God. We can look at people as examples. Okay, well, we should. 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, imitate me just as I imitate Christ. So there are people, hopefully, in our life we can look at and say, I want to be an imitator of, but we don't worship those people. Because every one of us are flawed. So it's going to lead to mistakes whenever we start doing that. Idolatry is worship from an arrogant attitude. 1 Corinthians 10:11. Now, anytime you see a quotation from Corinthians, you have to pay attention to it because it's usually something the church is doing wrong. If it comes out of 1 Corinthians, they're usually doing something wrong, and Paul is writing to straighten them out. He says, now these things happen to them as an example. He's talking about the Jews, what happened to them in the desert, how they were baptized into Moses when they went through the Red Sea. That's the context of 1 Corinthians 10. And they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. He's saying we're this special group of people that is God's own people that has been called out. And he says, they were written for our instruction. He's saying what happened to the Jews how they violated God's law and the discipline they underwent. He said, they're written to teach us that God is not mocked. He is not mocked with success. And it says that, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. If we think that we have no flaws, or if our flaws are so minimal as compared to everybody else's flaws, we stand in arrogance. Let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation, and you can read this, no test has overtaken you. Test and temptation are the same word in the Greek and in the Hebrew. It's just how we viewed the same set of circumstances. Is a test from God to do right, or is a temptation from the devil to do sin and evil? And he says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. This is not new. What you're facing, what I'm facing, what people halfway around the world are facing, it's not new. The tests are the same. The forms change. They're a little bit different, but whenever we face a difficult time in our life, it's not new. It's common. Common to man. See, Elijah got the, we call it the Elijah complex, and he got up there and, Lord, I'm the only one left out here that's doing it right. Woe is me. Ahab and Jezebel, they're coming after me. Woe is me. Help, Lord. And he said, oh, shut up. Basically. So I got 6,000 more just like you that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Elijah. Now, God graced him out. But Elijah had a lesson in humility right then. When he got to thinking that he was it. He was the one that was going to save and lead his country. He says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. Okay? We're not always, but God is, who will not allow you to be tested / tempted beyond what you are able. Now you say, well, I faced some things I sure fell prey to and all that. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, with the power of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, if you're facing this test, you have the divine, the Holy Spirit in such a measure that you can pass it. No matter what the test is. You can do it. That's what this verse says. Now, if you don't believe it, argue with God. But that's what this verse says. He says, with a test, temptation will provide the way of escape also. Now, sometimes it means that if I get everything just right, hold my mouth just right, pray the right prayer, offer up the right words, reach the right level of piety in my voice, that God will remove these circumstances from me. That's not what it's saying. First and foremost in our life are spiritual issues. He's saying you're facing this difficult test and you're tested to do the wrong thing. Well, nobody will know. Nobody will know. You're tested to do the wrong thing. And so, I just got to do the wrong thing. Or I'll look bad. I got to do the wrong thing or it'll cost me money. I got to do the wrong thing, or, and we fill in the blank. And he says, no, you don't. You have the power in you to do the right thing, and it's the way of spiritual escape from that issue. Because it's actually much worse for us to sin against the living God. It truly is. We don't realize that. Because we've been redeemed. Our sins have been paid for. But really, our sins... any one sin I commit was sufficient for my Lord to go to the cross for me. We lose sight of that. Sin is not pleasant. It is not funny. And he says, when you face these difficulties, you can pass the test. Now, yeah, you might face difficulties. People throughout the history of the church have done that. What about these martyrs in the arenas getting ready to be fed to the lions. And they open the lions up, and the lions come out. And they're praying, Lord, help me escape. Help me. Now, this is 56 A.D. when he wrote this, and that's when they started to do it. They were feeding Christians to the lions, and not every one of them escaped. In fact, very few of them escaped. But spiritually, they could escape. How? They put their trust in the living God that He had a better plan for them. And they were going to come as a martyr into heaven, where they're going to be blessed forever for standing firm to the end for their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We know they'll receive a crown of life, which is a special thing. They're going to receive probably the morning star, as it is said, a special award that is given to believers that endure until the end. So here is the, he says, he'll provide the way of escape that you can be able to endure it. Therefore, my beloved, and look, this command, flee from idolatry. Flee from the worship of idols. Flee from the worship of people, places, things, and events. Get away from it. Now, some people say, well, you know, I can be prideful and still display... I read a quotation last night. It said, pride and grace do not dwell together. The idolatry is worship from an arrogant attitude. If you're involved in idolatry, arrogance just goes with it, and there's very little grace that goes with it. What happened to the Pharisees? They thought they had it all right. Let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. They thought they had it all right, but they didn't take heed lest they fall. They thought they had it all right, and what were they? Full of pride. And what did they lack? Grace. Those two things don't fit well together. Idolatry is worship from an arrogant attitude. It's worship that comes from the sinful flesh of mankind, the sinful nature. Galatians 5:19 tells us that this is something that is driven by the sin nature. Galatians 5:19, what another amazing passage. Galatians been called the Magna Carta of Christian liberty. It is the charter of liberty. It is freedom. 5:1, the context of this chapter, it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm. Do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. The context he's talking about is the slavery of the legalism that had been established by the law. It's legalism when people think they can keep the law and get saved. Because the law won't save, only grace will save. Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 4. Only grace can and will save. We're justified, declared righteous by grace through faith. Now, then he said in 5:1, he said in 5:13, don't turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh. Now, what happens with some people that say, well, I'm free. I'm free of everything. I shouldn't listen to any laws, anywhere, anytime. I'll just violate them any way I want to do it. None of God's laws, none of man's laws, none of those things. He says, don't turn it into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. We are free from the bonds of our sin nature if we'll let it. If we rely on the Holy Spirit, then we're not enslaved to the sin nature anymore. An unbeliever is nothing but enslaved to the sin nature because they don't have the Holy Spirit inside. The unbeliever is not strong enough to cancel out the sin nature. Even the will of man cannot do that. It can stop from certain sins, certain times, certain places. But it cannot conquer the sin nature in time, win the battles, and especially the war. Can't do that. So he says, then he picks up in 5:16. The flesh sets its desire against the spirit, and the spirit its desire against the flesh. And your English says, for these are in opposition to one another. And the Greek words is the same word that's used to describe the wars in the tribulation. He says these are at war with one another. Now, we ought to know inside of us that, you know, we've got the Holy Spirit inside, and He is encouraging us to do good, live a righteous life, live the right life. He's doing that, and then there's the flesh going, but that's not what you want to do. That's too much difficulty. That's too hard. See, we're called to do the right thing. Let God work it out. Instead of trying to play God and do things that will produce the effect and results that we want to produce. He says in verse 19, though, he picks up and he says, the deeds of the flesh are evident. They're manifest. They're clear. They're easy to understand. He says, which are, and here they are. Immorality is the word fornication. Impurity. Sensuality. Idolatry. Sorcery. Enmities and strife. That's a overt and a covert politics. Enmities and strife. That means when you're going along back behind the scenes trying to promote yourself. That's the covert politics. And then whenever you're just out in the open with shameless self-promotion, that's the overt politics. So he says, enmity, strife, jealousy. You can translate jealousy as envy. Every time you see it, those two words are it comes from the same Greek word once again. So it's envy or jealousy. Envy is what somebody else has and you want. Okay, that's where envy comes in. And jealousy is when what I've got I want to keep and never share with anybody. I'm not willing to use it. Envy, jealousy, two sides of the same coin. Outburst of anger. That's the thumos. That's the popcorn anger, firecracker anger. That's the stuff that just happens, you know, when you're driving down the road and other things that might happen. Disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you. He's already told the churches in Galatia about this, that those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, these are passages that says that if you're a Christian and you're still involved in these things, it's costing you eternally. It's not going to cost your salvation. Because your salvation never did depend on you. It was always on God. And He said, you believe in my Son, and I'll give it to you. And even if you're faithless, I'll remain faithful. I'm giving you the promise. I want you to become like me. And you don't become like me if I break promises. I want you to be able to give your word, just like I give my word, and you stand by it. So even if we are faithless, He remains faithful. And so we're saved. And we're saved forevermore. That moment of faith in Jesus Christ. But we still, as Christians, can get involved in these things. When we do, we identify them as a sin. We confess that sin. If it's an activity that's going on in our life, we try to stop it. Do away with it. Turn away from it. Change directions. That's what we do. Because if we continue on in a sinful activity, it's going to cost us eternal rewards. It's going to cost us in heaven. It's a worship that comes from the sinful flesh of mankind. Idolatry. Idolatry is overcoming idolatry is a battle of the attitude. From Colossians 3:5. Now, in the first verse of Colossians 3, set your mind on the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Okay, not these things on the earth, because the things on the earth is where idols are made. So first of all, set your mind on the things of the earth. But then in verse 5, here's an interesting passage. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, saying, dealing with life right here. It's a battle of the attitude. That's where it first starts. You consider your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. It's saying that these things have become idolatrous practices. But what do we do? Consider the members of our earthly body dead to these things. I got a pastor friend who, whenever he teaches this passage, he used to lay down. I'm not going to lay down on the thing here. But he would lay down and he'd put his arms there like, you know, they normally position people in coffins and say, "Tempt me." You can't tempt a dead body, can you? No matter what you do. Come on out of that coffin, or let's go carouse together, or whatever. There's no way to tempt a dead body. And he says, consider your earthly body, this earthly tent, this dwelling we're living in, is dead to these things. When these tests come along, whenever they, and they will, when they happen, consider yourself dead to them. Just say, well, I'm, you know, this is basically a dead body. That's how Paul says to handle it. But it's a battle of the attitude. It's not saying, well, let's see about this. Or, well, maybe just a little. Maybe we can run off and do a few things and until I step over the line into sin. Now, if it involves immorality, you're dead to it. How far do you go if you're dead to it? How many steps do you take toward the line? None. You're stationary. Now, what about the time we have already spent in these things? You know, in high school and early adulthood, it's, well, Christianity's for old people. That's often the view. Christianity's for old people. Well, I'm going to just, you know, when I get old, then I'm going to get my life straightened out and I'm going to live a good, righteous life. And then you might see some friends your age that get called home early. Wake up call. Shot lobbed over the bow. And maybe they didn't get their life straightened out in time. And you say, for the time is already sufficient for you. This is 1 Peter 4, verse 3. To have carried out the desire of the Gentiles. Whatever time you have spent acting like a pagan Gentile, having pursued a course of, and he describes Gentile behavior, he's not quite as wordy as Paul is. We notice that about Peter. He has some of his own lists, but in two little epistles, they're not nearly as long as Paul's list. But he says, whatever time you have spent having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousals, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. He said, if your life has had any of this in it, it's enough. You don't need any more. You don't need to spend any more time. It's kind of like we've been looking at the word rekindle. Rekindle, run the race that is set in front of us. Expose the evil. Know Jesus, know Him better. Illumine your word, and the end is now. If a person not saved, today is the day of their salvation. The now. If we need to make changes, when? Now. Whatever time has been spent doing these things is wasted enough time in our lives. We don't need to do them anymore. So, idolatry develops its own system of worship. And it's basically a worship from the attitude of sinful things that comes from an attitude of arrogance and says, I know better than the living God. That is the worship system of idolatry. Now, and that's whatever time is spent is enough, if you didn't get that written down. Write fast, because we're moving on. It's enough. An idolater is one who participates with the devil and his forces in sin and evil. Now, sometimes people say, well, it's not that bad. It's just a little white lie. It's just a little bitty sin. Doesn't amount to a whole lot. Well, probably in the course of our life, it might be one of the smaller ones that we do. But if we are hungering and thirsting for righteousness, we shouldn't want those things in our life. Now, an idolater is one who participates with the devil and his forces in sin and evil. Idolatres is the word. E-I-D-O, long O, L-O, short O, idolatres, L-A-T-R-A-S. Used seven times in the New Testament. And it means a worshiper of false gods. It means an idolater, whether one is consciously involved in it or not. Whether they know they're worshiping false gods or not. Most idolaters do not know or realize they are worshiping false gods. They don't realize it. And that's an important distinction. We can go over to India and we see people worshiping idols all over the place. And we know they're idolaters. They don't know they're idolaters. They're worshiping false gods. See, so idolatry and being an idolater, person probably doesn't know it. Now that should be a clue to us who know the doctrine of idolatry. We're able to identify idolatry, and through our own arrogance, we can identify it in everybody but us. See, that's where the real growth comes in. That's where we stop being the little children. That's when we grow up with the correct self-examination about idolatry, putting those things behind us. Paul said, when I was child, I used to think as a child, reason as a child, act as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish things. Now that's quite a statement, 1 Corinthians 13 that he made. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Those little toys for big boys. It's not that they're inherently evil. It's the when they take more time, energy, effort than serving the living God. When they become more important. When they extract more of our thoughts. You know, this year the final four has come along, and now there's the final two. The dynamic duo. Not quite sure who they are. I think it's Syracuse and Louisville. Michigan. I didn't see the end of that game. I'm not accusing you of idolatry, Nancy. I'm glad you knew that. For some people, the NCAA tournament, that's all they can think about. They gather together with friends. Nothing wrong with that, but that's where their finances goes. That's where their attention goes. Where their study of the statistics goes. That's all they can do is focus on that. I enjoy basketball. I like Thunder basketball. And I will as long as there's still a bunch of kids. But when they become arrogant, like some within that NBA, won't enjoy it nearly as much. But it can't be an idol. It can't take precedent, and yet it does. Athletic events are fun to watch, not inherently evil. Competition, skill, self-discipline, those are good things, but when they take precedence over the living God and become idolaters, that's when they need to stop. Now, idolaters participate by craving evil things. 1 Corinthians 10. We've already been there once, right? No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man. We know about the baptism of Moses in the Red Sea, the first few verses of that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6 and 7. These things happen as examples for us that we should not crave evil things. As they, who's that? The Exodus generation in context, also craved. And do not be idolaters. Now, the craving evil things, and there is the connector, because it's basically an appositional clause that is defining what they depraved here. Not be idolaters, as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink, and they stood up to play. Now, it's not the eating and drinking and that was the big problem. What was the problem is that it was done in worship. They built the golden calf. And then they sat down to offer up sacrifices to the golden calf and then get involved in the sex cult. That's what the problem was. There they were idolaters, and that's what idolatry does, is ongoing, continuous, sinful things. And that's how idolaters participate. They become addicted to sinful things. Some people say, well, I've got an addictive personality. I do too. We all do. We all can connect to people, places, things, and events. We can do it. And God says, I want you to connect to me. See, that emotion, that motivation, those very things are what made David a man after God's own heart. With all of his flaws and all of his problems, he said, I want you to connect to me with that same intensity. If you've ever had an addiction you've had to deal with, you know the intensity level of it. You know the pull of it. You know what you'll do to get it. You know what you do to sustain it. You know all those things. God says, I want that same devotion that you know you can devote to these other things. I want it for me. He said, I am a jealous God. You'll have no other gods besides me. That's a commandment. So if we have that, we can praise God that we know that we have that much power of will, if you will. It just needs to be redirected. What would happen? We might be called an overcomer. Right? To overcome the tendencies and the addictions of the flesh. To become addicted to the living God. It's not the addiction that's the problem. Again, it's the object. Just like fear. It's not the fear that's the problem. It's the object of the fear. So, just like love. Where else you want to go? Pick an emotion. Pick an emotion. Emotions are neutral. It's the object that becomes the problem. Idolaters participate by craving evil things. Idolaters who never accept Jesus as Messiah will spend eternity in hell. Idolaters who never accept Jesus as Messiah will spend eternity in hell. Revelation 21. Now go ahead and turn near with me if you would. Because these are passages. This is in the New Heavens and New Earth. This is quite a passage. Some people like to grab hold of this thing and not realize the context of the other 1,187 chapters written in front of it. Okay? It says, he who overcomes shall inherit these things. And he's talking about an inheritance in the new heavens and in the new earth. He says, and I will be his God and he will be my son. Now, you have to stop and ask, how do you overcome? How do you overcome? John, who wrote Revelation 21, also wrote 1 John 5. And he said, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And who has overcome but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of the living God. Jesus is Messiah. Okay? That's the one that has overcome. So that word overcome should talk to us first about the first step of overcoming. Phase 1, when we move out of being an unbeliever into the status of being a believer, having accepted Jesus as Messiah. Who you overcome shall inherit these things. And I will be his God and he will be my son. But for the cowardly, I find when people are putting out the big bad sins, the top five, I never find cowardice. But who puts it first here? John. For the cowardly. Those are the fearful people, wrongfully fearful people. For the cowardly, unbelieving, people with no faith, people that want to walk by sight, people that always want to see the end from the beginning, people trying to play God. For the and the abominable. That means religiously off limits. Things that just simply should not be done because God has declared them not worthy of doing. And the murderers. Oh boy, we can get them in the top five, can't we? Seven worst sins, Proverbs chapter 30. You find murder right there amongst them. You don't find coward amongst them. John pulls it over here, though. And immoral people. Well, we can put that in there. That's the pornea, the word for fornication. And sorcerers. That is the abuse of drugs. Pharmakia is the word that is used there. And idolaters. Our study, one who's involved in the worship of the wrong god. And all liars. You know, I very seldom see that put in the top five. Unless our moms do it. When we get caught, then it goes into the top five real fast. I caught you. You had your hand in that cookie jar. How do I know? I have the nanny cam working over here. And it saw you. Or there were 12 cookies and there's only 11 and you're the only one here and I didn't eat it. So I know you're not telling the truth. But this says all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And that's the second death. Now that is a pretty dramatic statement. People don't even like to talk about hell. Now there's a book out now called Love Wins. And some guy thinks he's proved that eventually everybody's going to be saved. Well, you know, if it was God's ordained will, everybody would be, because that's what He wants. It's not His will that any perish, but all be saved and come to a full knowledge of God's Word. But each person has to make a decision. It's called accountability and responsibility. And most people won't accept Jesus as Savior. Most won't. But where are they going to fit if they don't? They're going to find themselves in one of those categories that's just mentioned, but it's an unbroken chain. It's an unbroken chain. How is it broken? Faith. How do we know? Well, he who overcomes. Faith is a victory that overcomes the world. How do you overcome the world system once and for all and negate the penalty for sin? Believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. But then we're born again. We're babies. We're brand new. We got to grow up. We got to learn some things. We got to develop enough vocabulary to understand the Scripture, to know what it's got to say, to know what He wants me to do. The people who never break that's what He's talking about in Revelation 21, will find themselves in the lake of fire. That's what will happen. But it's broken with an act of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Participation with believers who are idolaters should be broken, but the unbelievers should be evangelized. 1 Corinthians 5, 9 to 13. I don't have enough time to go right through this verse in any detail, but it's flagrant sinning. One who is involved in flagrant, open sin, there needs to be a fellowship broken with those individuals. But unbelievers, evangelize. And in a way, treat the sinful believer as an unbeliever, hoping to win them back through reconciliation. He's given us a ministry of reconciliation. And participation in idolatry brings eternal loss to the believer. It brings eternal loss to the believer. Three passages found there. 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Again, there is a phase one, which is the moment of faith in Jesus Christ. Then we enter phase two. That phase one, when that happens, we have been moved from death to life. Never to die again. That's the promise. Okay, death to life. Never to spiritually die again. We're going to die physically or be raptured. We're going to die in some senses, operational sense, because we don't do the things God wants us to do as His children. But whenever you are born again, you have been moved from death into life everlasting. He who believes in me will live even if he dies, and he who believes in me, Jesus, will never die. Reconcile those two statements. You believe in him, no more spiritual death, never again. Now, Participation brings eternal loss. Phase 1, phase 2 is our growth stage. Phase 3 is eternity. It can cost eternal rewards, not eternity. We have been relieved from the penalty for sin, but the power of sin is still present. And as we do battle in that sense of overcoming with the power of sin, we get gold, silver, and precious stones, is the way the Bible describes it. Have an opportunity for crowns, a crown of life, a crown of righteousness. We have opportunities for above and beyond blessings of heaven, but if our lifestyle continues and we never grow up, we act like little kids all of our life. We're going to miss out on these things. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, our word, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus, Messiah. Justification by grace through faith. And in or by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 5:5, the same thing. Revelation 22, closing out the book. Once again. Closing out the Bible. Revelation 22, once again. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter by the gates into the city. And outside are the dogs, sorcerers, immoral people, and the murderers and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. Again, a warning from John as he closes the book out, because somewhere, if you read the other 1,100, that's the close of the 1,189th chapter of the Scripture. And if you read the other 1,188 and you got up there, somewhere you're going to figure out you're a sinner and you need a Savior. And that you can't do it yourself. So the thing is, wash your robes. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. Come. Accept the gospel. Accept the good news. So that you're not on the outside in the lake of fire. Outside of the new heavens and the new earth. That's the option. Idolatry. Identify it. Get away from it. That's the bottom line of idolatry. Figure out what it is and get away from it. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, again for your amazing grace, your matchless love, for just all the blessings you poured out upon us. And Father, I pray that we will be sensitive to the potential for idolatry in our own life and be able to identify it and be able to flee from it, put it in its proper perspective, and to refocus our thoughts and feelings and emotions upon you, upon our Lord Jesus Christ, and let the Holy Spirit indeed drive us. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.